Amen. Now give your neighbor a high five and tell him you look better than I do this morning. Just go ahead and lie to him. Just lie to him. Go ahead. Good to be here in Florence. Good to be here with my friend Dan and Eddie, who I love dearly for many years, and Mickey, who I love more than Eddie. Just saying. So good to be here. Let me just read a verse from my quiet time this morning. I just wanted to share it with you. Those that come to church when it's cold outside and snowing love God more than the rest. Oh, no. That's, Thanks for being here this morning. Let's get into the Word of God. Say, Lord, speak to me. Let the Word come alive in my heart. I want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Holy Spirit, I yield to you. Thank you for having your way. We're going to talk this morning about making full proof of your ministry. There's some slides that will come on the screen, so you don't have to flip through all of the scriptures that we're going to talk about. But this is a very important weekend, a great weekend in God's heart for Florence, Alabama, for Eddie and Mickey, for this church. And I want to talk about it just a little bit. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. When it's on the screen, say amen. Paul is writing, and he said, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead according to his appearing in his kingdom. What's the next three words? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto lies. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. That's what I hear from the Lord today, to encourage and admonish Grace House, Pastor Eddie and Mickey and the leadership here and all of us, because all of us have ministry, to make full proof of your ministry. There are four things that we are admonished to do in verse number 5. Four clear things. Number one is watch. That word means to be sober, to be calm, to be collected in spirit, to be temperate, to be dispassionate, circumspect, and alert. God says the contrast of sobriety is being drunk. When you're drunk, you let it all hang out. You're loose, you're frivolous, and so forth. God said, no, be serious. The hour is serious. The time is serious. There are things that are going on in our world. Eternity is drawing near. There are people who are on their way to hell. Be serious. Be sober about the things that are happening. Watch. Then number two, endure. As believers, from time to time, we have to go through things, but we go through in the grace of God. By the way, everything that comes our way as a believer comes our way to make us better. You ever read Romans 8:28 that says, all things work to those who love God and those that are called according to his purpose. We don't have to be afraid of trials, crisis. We don't have to look for them and expect them. We don't have to surrender to them, because whatever comes to make us better. But we do need to understand, as soldiers, we're in a war. And because we're in a war, we need to get out of the fetal position and grab some chutzpah. We need to get some audacity about us. We need to know that there's some things we're going to have to overcome. We can't be spoiled. We can't be entitled. We can't be the kind of people that are always in self-pity. We got to stop singing woe is me or somebody done somebody wrong song. Let's sing we're more than conquerors in him that loved us. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. No matter what you did to Paul, he was always going to be victorious. They said, I'm going to put you in prison. He said, good, because when I'm in prison, more people preach the gospel because I'm in here. Well, we're going to let you out. Good, I'll preach the gospel. Well, we're going to kill you. Good, to be absent from the bodies present with the Lord. Paul said, you will not beat me no matter what comes my way. That's the attitude that we need. We have to endure. The third thing is do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Win souls, that doesn't mean you have to be called to be an evangelist. An evangelist is one who brings good news. And how many of you know not only the pastor is called to bring good news, all of us are called to bring good news. All of us are called to do the work of an evangelist. There are people you can reach that we as leaders can never reach. And all of us are to evangelize. And the last part make full proof of thy ministry. That comes from a Greek word that says brr, and what it means is, it means to cause a thing to be shown to the full, to carry through to the end, to fully perform. It's like the caterpillar is made to be a butterfly, so it hasn't finished its job until it blossoms into that butterfly. The rosebud is meant to blossom like a rose. And God is saying, whatever ministry I've given you, make sure it blossoms to the full. Manifest all of it. Don't leave anything undone. Don't leave anything on the table. Make full proof of your ministry. Now, this weekend is very important because this weekend, tonight especially, hands are going to be laid on Eddie and Mickey, and Eddie's going to be elevated and ordained to the office of an apostle. I thought you would at least whistle, if not clap. That wasn't good enough for me. Do you know what this means? Let's try that again. Eddie and Mickey are going to be ordained to the office of an apostle. Now say amen.
Amen.
We're having fun, but it's big in the heart of God. It's serious in the heart of God. It's a real sense of honor. And, you know, he's earned it in the grace of God. His shoes are bigger than that of just pastor. He's not leaving. He's not going anywhere. That's not what we're talking about. But that grace is on him. He's a regional guy. He has a grace on his life, and God's honoring that publicly tonight. Now, here's something you have to understand about corporiety. Whenever a leader goes up, guess who else goes up with them? Those that are a part of the body. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes about apostolic ministry, about what it means to be an apostolic company, and about what that looks like. So let's just talk about the whole aspect of an apostle. What is it? What is an apostle? Well, an apostle is a fivefold ministry gift. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended above the heavens. Verse 11, and he himself gave some what? Some to be what? Are we looking at the same thing? We're not looking at the same thing. Can we get to Ephesians 4, 9 through 13, the slide that says what is an apostle? Fivefold ministry gift. Is it there? Very good. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be what? That's right there in the word of God. He gave some to be apostles, some what? Prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is a fivefold ministry gift. God looks at some people and says, I set you apart to be an apostle, set you apart to be a pastor, set some apart to be evangelists, set some apart to be a teacher. It's a sovereign call of God where he sets some people apart. Now, I believe in the beginning of their salvation, that seed is there, but they grow into the fullness of what that looks like. So it's a fivefold ministry gift. Number two, apostles are called by God through Jesus Christ. Okay, men don't call apostles. They're called by who? They're called by God through Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of who? So apostles are apostles of Jesus Christ, not just the organization, not just the sending entity, not just the agency. They are apostles of Jesus Christ. And that's very important to understand. The word called is the word kletos. It means called to the discharge of some office, some divinely selected or appointed office. 1 Corinthians 12, we see it again. For God has appointed these in the church, first apostles. So who appoints apostles? God does. And apostles or apostolic people are called by God through Jesus Christ. Number three, although they're called by God, they can be and should be ordained and released by men. Although they're called by God, they should be and can be ordained and released by men. Acts 13. Now there were in the church in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon. They were called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen. Whom we had brought up with Herod to Tetrarch and Saul. Verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Barnabas and Saul were both apostles, "for the work whereunto I've called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they did what? They laid hands on them and sent them. So here are apostles called by God, but hands are laid on them by men, and they're released by men. So number 4, apostles have special devotion to the one who sent them. They have special devotion to the one who sent them. Let's read Mark 3:14 together. Ready? Read. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. There's something unique about true apostolic gifting and true apostles. They have this unswerving devotion to the one who sent them. Not the human entity who sent them, the divine entity who sent them. One of the things that marked the heart of apostolic ministry and apostles is intimacy with Christ. Let me break it down to you this way. They loved them some Jesus. It's interesting, when God selected the 12, he first ordained them to be with him. Then he might send them forth. True apostolic ministry comes out of intimacy, not a formula. Comes out of cultivating a heart of devotion with God, not just a formula. So there is this thing that happens when God lays his hand and marks somebody to apostolic ministry. God said, don't you just think that a mantle's going to come on you and it's about all this strategy and wisdom. All of that happens and all of those things happen. But he says, I'm drawing you closer to my heart. And as you're becoming an apostolic company, God's saying, I'm drawing you closer to my heart. I'm pulling you into me. There's a greater release of myself I want to give you, and I'm going to demand more of you, but I'm going to demand more of you in the way of intimacy. You ever read Revelation where God looked at a church and said, you're doing this, you're laboring, and you're doing all these great things, but I've got something against you. You left your first love. I want your heart. Give me your heart back is what God's saying. In fact, he's saying, it's when that happens, it's like heavy weight in the belly of the body of Christ, because God says, you know what, I don't want to live that way. I'd rather have your heart than your hand. Don't mind your hand, but give me your heart and your hand. God's calling you, Grace House, deeper into his heart. Number 5, apostles have a broader sphere and burden than a pastor. Pastoral ministry is really all about the sheep. It's just about making sure everything's okay. It's the Red Cross in the army, and just really want to make sure people are fine and coming to church and everybody's fine and every marriage is fine and so forth. Apostles have that burden, but God gives them a broader sphere and burden. Matthew chapter 28, and Jesus spoke unto them and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So go ye therefore and teach all what? Nations. Mark 16, and he said unto them, go into all the world. So when God puts his hand on someone with an apostolic grace or a ministry with an apostolic grace, then God is saying, yeah, we're going to do some great things here, and this region is going to be impacted, but also there's an expansion of the sphere because apostolic ministry has a broader vision and burden. Number 6, there were apostles beside the 12. This section is for the real religious people. So if you're not real religious, just draw a picture or text somebody on the phone or go to my new YouTube channel and look at some of my videos. There were apostles beside the 12. Because some people will say, what are you saying, Reverend? The last apostle died when John died. They tried to put him in oil and he wouldn't fry. They pulled him out and sent him to the Isle of Patmos. He wrote the book of Revelation, and then he died. And there are no more apostles. Well, I have you know, Bubba, that there were other apostles beside the 12. So look at Acts 14:14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. Galatians 1:19. But other of the apostles saw I none, except James, the Lord's brother. Romans 16:17, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the, there's a whole bunch of them. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul and Silas again. So apostolic gifting is still for today. Say amen. Number 7, Apostleship is often assigned to various boundaries. You'll find in the Bible where Peter was the apostle to the Jews, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. There was a boundary around that apostleship. And number 8, apostolic ministry is a foundation-laying ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and others build upon it. This will make more sense to you in a minute. So now, let me talk about apostolic ministry for just about 5 minutes. I talked about that gift of an apostle, what it's like. You need to understand that. You need to understand how God's mantling your pastor, how he's gifting him, what God's beginning to put on him, some of the things that he's going to begin doing with a company with him. But now let's talk about it corporately. Let's talk about apostolic ministry. All right? Apostolic ministry are apostles empower and release the saints. They empower and release the saints. It's not all about what we can do in apostolic ministry. It's about what we can do through others or see others do or what can become of others. Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the homies, the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So true apostolic grace is interested in you becoming everything God's called you to be. And you being equipped so you can do the work of the ministry. Had a dear friend, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he talks about a vision that he had, a vision or a dream. And the vision and dream just marked me. He said there was a stadium, and in the stadium, in the bleachers, were a whole bunch of saints. And on the field, playing the game, were the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they were playing against Satan, and they were... Man, some of them were getting beat up and bruised and wounded and all the demons and all the things that were going on in the game. And the saints were in the stand, and they were just encouraging them. And every now and then, the pastors would run to the side. They would get water, and the saints would give them water and say, go ahead, pastor. Go ahead and get it done. And it went on for some time. Then Jesus walked in the stadium, blew the whistle, and said, time out. This is wrong. Let's reverse this. All of you on the field, get in the stands. All of you in the stands, get on the field. That's the way it's supposed to go. The apostolic ministry is interested in the saints being released to do what God's called them to do. Many of you are going to begin to experience the fullness of destiny in days ahead because God's elevating this ministry into a true apostolic house. It's hard to rest when true apostolic grace comes. It's kind of like the mother eagle and how she trains the baby eagle. You ever heard about how mama trains a baby eagle? When the little baby eaglet is first born, the mother builds a nest high up on a rock, lines it with fur, kills a rabbit or something, a squirrel, and lines it with fur. So this little eaglet gets in her Tempur-Pedic posture, peely nest and just enjoying life. And mother goes and hunts for a worm or fish and drops it to the little eaglet. And the little eaglet is just, life is wonderful. But one day mama looks at the baby and says, if I leave you in the nest, I will spoil you. So when the little eaglet is out playing, mother takes the fur, throws it over the cliff. Little eaglet comes back to the nest, and it's not the same. She's getting poked in the butt, and it's, what is going on? Why is life not as comfortable as it used to be? And then mother says, I've got to teach you some things. Want to go flying? Sure, let's go flying. Puts the little eaglet on her back, goes 1 mile in the air, and you know what she does? Shakes her off the back. Little eaglet is falling and saying, what did I do to this woman? What is going on? This is crazy. Right before she hits the ground, mother swoops back under the eagle, takes her right back 1 mile in the air, drops her again, does it over and over again until one day the little eaglet says, I better do something because it doesn't look like she's going to stop. She goes, I see these things that come out of mommy, and she moves them, and I've got some little ones. So she starts flapping her wings, and as soon as mother sees she flaps her wings, then mama eagle gets behind her and creates current with her big wings. And you know what? The little eagle staying up in the air, and she thinks it's her. It's like us sometimes. We preach, and it's good, and we think it's us. Uh-uh. It's the grace of God behind us. It's the current God creates behind us. But that happens until the little wings become strong enough to fly. And God stirs the nest when it's time to come into fullness. And in days ahead, God's going to begin stirring. God's going to begin saying, you know what, there's more in you. You've always known there's a healing gift in you. What are you doing with it? It's been prophesied to you all the time, over and over, that you have a healing gift. What are you doing with it? It's time to start a small group, or it's time to begin to be used. It's time for you to begin to come into your fullness, because apostolic companies grow up together and get things done for the Lord. Are you ready? Uh-oh. Are you ready? All right. That's what I thought. Number two, apostolic ministry set people in place. We just talked about that for a little bit. Set people in place. One of the things that apostolic ministries do is they ordain pastors, deacons, elders, and others. That word in Greek is the word prothesis. A very interesting word. Prothesis, pro meaning before, thesis meaning theme. So before you were born, you had a theme, and apostolic ministry helps people find their theme. Sets people in place. Number three, apostolic ministry results in, if you read Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, you'll find the fruit of apostolic ministry. Let me just summarize it for you. That's on the next slide. When apostolic ministry is present, then it results in stable disciples, doctrinal clarity, warmth and fellowship, continual prayer, fear, reverence, and respect. The miraculous increases. Benevolence becomes effective. And unity is the result of true apostolic ministry once it's released. I feel the glory of God on that. Hallelujah. Number four, apostolic ministries distribute wealth. That's why I was feeling that strong yesterday. God is really about to make sure the resources in this house are abundant. Many of you are going to come into financial wealth. There are going to be ideas. There are going to be things that are released. I'm telling you, because it's an apostolic company, your vision's expanding. I promise you, the wealth, the finances in this house are going to expand. Last night, we prayed for several business people, and God said many more of you are going to be called into places where God said, no, it's not enough for you to just survive. I want you to thrive financially. Because how many of you know it takes money to do God's work? It takes resources to do God's work, so God's going to begin to expand financially. You'll find in Acts chapter 4, everyone that had need was taken care of when apostolic ministry came into place. Number five, and I love this one. Say, he loves this one. Apostolic ministry gives witness of the resurrection. They don't just talk about the resurrection. They demonstrate the resurrection. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of talking about a God who has all power, can do all things without demonstration. There are pulpits all over America today where people are talking about a God. The problem is the people sitting in there never see him, never feel him, never sense him. I'm telling you, apostolic power, Acts chapter 4, verse 33, with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the dead. We cannot talk about a risen Savior and let people come in here demonized and leave demonized. We will not declare a risen Savior and let people come in here with troubles and leave without troubles. They will meet Jesus in a new and a fresh way. And I'm telling you, God, already signs and wonders and miracles happen. You haven't seen anything yet. We're going to new levels in the grace of God. Because you cannot be apostolic in ministry without giving demonstration of the resurrection of the Lord. I love some of the miracles in the Bible. Peter goes down to a city and heals one man, Aeneas, and two whole cities come to the Lord. Can you imagine how much evangelism we have to do to try to get two cities to the Lord? How many doors we have to knock on? How many billboards we got to put up? How much marketing we got to do? We can do that, or we can just find the sickest, most jacked up person in the city and let God heal them, and then everybody comes to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I like cutting grass with a John Deere tractor, not a sling blade. If we're going to do kingdom, come on, let's do kingdom, and let's begin to say, no, we have a resurrected Savior, a living Savior. He's alive, and you can meet him right now, filled with the Holy Spirit, delivered, set free. God can speak to you. God can show you who he is. He will be demonstrated. If you're going to clap, do it well, because God's coming with his glory, coming with his power. I feel it in every ounce of my body. You will see it with your own eyes. So apostolic ministries impart spiritual gifts. Not only do they demonstrate them, they impart them. They impart them. You know what amazes me? God can be transferred. You ever laid hands on somebody and prayed they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit? You know what you did? You transferred God. You released a portion of God into their life. You need to understand who we are in days ahead. Because apostolic ministry can impart spiritual gifts. Your pastor He was able to do this before, but as he lays hands on it, he could literally, God, I release prophetic grace into their life, and you will receive prophetic grace if you receive it by faith. You have to cultivate it. You have to grow in it, but apostolic grace can impart. Apostolic ministry set protocol. In Acts chapter 15, when there was trouble in the church and there was confusion, apostolic ministry said, nope, this is the way it is. This is what's going to happen. It feels good to me in the Holy Spirit. So there's an order that comes in alignment when apostolic ministry is there. You know, before, it's okay, loosey-goosey, anything could happen. But once apostolic ministry starts, there's an order that is set. Number eight, apostolic ministry transforms lives. Paul said in Acts chapter 9, verse number 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ? And are you not my work in the Lord? Are you not my work? In other words, the evidence of my apostleship is how God has changed your life. And if lives are not being changed, there's no apostolic anywhere. But when apostolic is functioning, God transforms lives. Last thing I'll share. Apostolic ministry requires others to step up. Acts chapter 6. The apostles were running around serving tables. Every day they would serve the widows, and all of a sudden a conflict came because the Grecians were murmuring against the Hebrews, said, you gave the Hebrews three pieces of bread and we only got one, or whatever the conflict was. And the apostles came together and said, you know what, it's not reasonable that we should continue to do these menial tasks. So choose out seven men among you, gave them conditions, and let them take care of this, so we will give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word. So whenever apostolic ministry comes into alignment, then others need to step up. We should play some commencement music, because I came to tell you you're graduating. And when you graduate, you get a job. You do something. Oh, God's calling all of us to come up and step up. God's calling you to hold the hands of this man of God up, Aaron and Hur, and not be such a drain and a demand, but to be an aid and a help so that the work that needs to be done can be done. So all of us are being mature. All of us are growing. All of us are coming up in this season, and that's what God's doing. So as hands are laid on him tonight, understand this entire house is going to be impacted, going to be blessed, going to go to a new place in God. It's going to benefit this region. It's going to bless the nation. It's going to touch other nations. It's going to affect your house. It's going to affect your spirit. Many of you in days ahead will be mantled in new ways you haven't been mantled before. Many gifts are going to be passed out. And I keep saying this. I saw it again last night. A fire's coming to this place where there's going to be a fiery deliverance mantle that will rest on many of you. Because deliverance is something that's big on God's heart, and people will begin to see a God who is resurrected, and there will be word all over Alabama, not just Florence. If you want to get free, if you want to find Jesus, if you want to get touched, go to Grace House, because you will meet Jesus there. That's what the Lord has for you this weekend. That's the beginning of a season of entering into apostolic ministry. The Lord is saying, I ask one thing of you. As I release you into this place, make full proof of your ministry. Don't play with it. Don't just look at it as, well, okay, God, thank you. A little bit of oil. It was good olive oil. That was a high grade. You know, thank you. That was good teaching. I love Dan. I love the way he teaches. And, you know, that bald guy, he was pretty all right. You know, no. God says, I'm imparting. I'm inviting you. I'm releasing you into a new place. And I ask one thing of you. Cause it to become everything it can be. Cause it to blossom. Make full proof of your ministry. I want you to quietly answer that question God is asking you in your heart, because it's a question. God is saying, will you make full proof of your ministry? Will you support this man and woman of God and the leadership here in ways you never have before? Will you allow God to grow you up into a place you've never been before? Will you allow him to make demands on you that perhaps were not made before for the benefit of the glory of the name of Jesus and other people around? He's asking that question. And I know what the answer is. The answer is yes and amen. If you're like me, I'm like, God, whatever you've got for me, I want it. Is that the sentiment of Grace House? If so, let Jesus know right now. Just let him know. Lord, whatever you want, whatever you've got, we want it. So just, if that's you, just say with me, bring it on, Jesus. Come on, say it again. Bring it on, Jesus. Father, we ask that you pour it out as you're saying and manifest your glory and give this house the grace to make full proof of their ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Love on the Lord, if you will.
Good teaching. It's great teaching. So now that you stole part of my sermon, we're talking about apostolic. This is going to become an apostolic center to a whole new sphere of influence. Some people talk about levels. One of my young men that I mentored said, Pastor, how many levels are there? Is there like 350 levels or something? I said, it preaches real good, but really it's spheres. It's your circle being enlarged. It's the influence you have in different arenas that get enlarged. We're going to look at Acts 13, and I want to talk about how you're becoming an apostolic center. You are becoming an apostolic center to a greater degree. You already are, but it's going to become greater. And when you commission fivefold people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, it's amazing what happens. God has an incredible ability to send and send people on an apostolic adventure. It says in Romans 1:11, Paul said, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. I find a lot of Christians don't know how they're gifted. If you don't know how you're gifted, guess what? You don't get established in the way that God wants you to get established. I'm the president of Seattle Bible College. I've taught there for 40 years. And I had a young man from Uganda that showed up in the class. He was called by God to come to the Bible college in his sophomore year. I got ready to close the end of the year class quarter with about 5 minutes left. And I just said, Lord, we just pray you bless the class. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for these students. We've taught evangelism and church planning. Now just release them to do what you've called them to do. Well, the Holy Spirit interrupted my prayers. I love when the Holy Spirit interrupts my prayers. And he just fell in the room. He so fell in the room, I couldn't even talk anymore. And for about 2.5 to 3 hours, the Holy Spirit visited the class. I prophesied over the young man that God was going to send him back to Uganda. He's now planted almost 400 churches in Uganda as part of our fellowship. He's one of the 24 Pentecostal elders. He's got medical clinics. He's got schools. He's got labs. He's got awarded by President Museveni as the best school in all of Uganda. I've had the privilege of taking 250 people to Uganda since 1996. I've watched what he's done. I've watched how he's raised up orphans and widows and empowered them to build businesses and build kingdom things, and I've seen apostolic ministry. He's now in 8 African nations. So when you see the apostolic operate in a way, I love what Paul says, I'm a bondservant. If Paul had a card, he would have said, Paul, a bondservant. See, to really have apostolic ministry means you've given up your whole life to be a bondservant, to be a love slave, to serve in any way, to build people up, to be part of a foundation that's not over people lording it over them, but is underneath in the foundation of building Christ into people that he might be formed totally. And you're a foundation that helps build people up and lifts people up and equips the saints to do the work of the ministry. And when I see that kind of fruit happen, I get excited. And part of my joy is to watch spiritual sons and daughters become fathers and mothers in the faith. That should be the goal of every father and mother. And this house has a lot of fathers and mothers in it that are going to reproduce sons and daughters who are going to become fathers and mothers. Galatians 4:4 says, but when fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. This is the fullness of time for Grace House. This is a Kairos moment where God's going to release something. I remember about 15 years ago when a bishop from the Philippines showed up in my office. Fell on his knees, part of what Kyle shared. There was an impartation that he desired. He said, I started the G12 movement in the Philippines. He said, we know how to disciple people, but I heard about when you came. He said, we don't have power like you have power. He fell on his knees and started weeping, and he begged me, will you please come back to the Philippines and teach my people how to move in power? Now, over the last 15 years, I've been to the Philippines probably 7 or 8 times. My son has taken teams. We've seen God move. He's now planted 15 centers throughout the Philippines. He has huge movements of churches and things, and I've watched him move in power and demonstration, and they've seen signs and wonders and miracles every time that we've gone. And that's what the world needs. It needs to see the power of God demonstrated. Paul said, I don't want your faith to rest in the wisdom of men's words. I want it to rest in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul said. As great a teacher, as intellectual as he was, he knew that it's only power and demonstration that affects people. The gospel is not just something to talk about and tickle our imagination. People need power today in their lives to be transformed. And I've watched Bishop Frank Santos, and I've watched him travel all over the world and cause all kinds of things to happen. It's amazing. And apostolic teams in the early church were fivefold ministries and ministers working together. We're looking at, for a few moments today, Acts chapter 13. First 4 verses, because it really was the first apostolic center that was developed in the book of Acts in Antioch. Now in the church there was, in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. We sang this morning about the Lamb of God, that he is worthy. Thank God for the Lamb of God. I love Revelation chapter 5. I love Revelation chapter 5. I always, when I read it, all I can do is weep. Here is the Father sitting on the throne with the scroll in his hand, sealed up, written inside and out. And they're saying, who is worthy to break the seals and loose the scrolls? And the cry of heaven goes out, and I'm sure they said, where is Moses? Surely Moses is worthy to break the scrolls. The cry come back, Moses is not worthy. Oh, surely Father Abraham's worthy to break the seals and loose the scrolls. It's all of human history. It's all of the plan of God in the hands of the Father sitting on the throne. I'm sure the cries came out for all different people, and he wept much because no one was found. And then there was a cry that says, oh, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is worthy to break the seals and loose the scrolls. And I believe this weekend that the Lamb of God is breaking a seal that's been on this church, and he's loosing the scroll. And he took the scroll out of the hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus, because he alone was worthy to break open human history. We live in a moment in history where Alabama is going to come to the forefront of this nation. We've come to a moment in history where God's about ready to shift things. We've seen a dramatic shift in just a few days. We're going to see a more dramatic shift in the kingdom. And I believe that your church is going to be on the forefront of what's going to happen in Alabama. It was a sending base. Antioch was an apostolic center. It became a sending base. An apostolic church becomes a sending base to send out. I call our church an SOS center, a send-out saint center. The world needs some SOSs, send-out saint centers. I said, we're one of those SOS centers. We send out saints. Every week in our church, people are going around the world. Matter of fact, I can't even keep up with all them. Sometimes they don't even find out they've gone till they come back. We have a lady that left, and she's reaching the Yazidi people. They believe in a peacock god. You can't become a Yazidi. You have to be born into being a Yazidi. She's going into Kurdistan, into places where people could get killed, and she's having a blast. She comes back and tells a story. They don't believe in women preachers, but they're letting me preach. So they want to start a Seattle Bible College. Will you start a Seattle Bible College there? You know, I'm watching the saints. It's what happens when an apostolic center gets placed by God in a specific place, and you see the ordination of God on a house. It starts to replicate throughout the nation and the nations. And Antioch was the sending base that God had, that he wanted to start something incredible. They even affected Ephesus, and then they affected Corinth, and Paul's ministry affected the nations for years to come. And they laid hands on Saul and Barnabas. We're going to lay hands on people. I believe there's going to be an impartation. One of the things I love to do is I love to pray. You realize when you get to be 71 years old, there's some things that God graces you to do. It's really not about us. I've already told you I'm not that impressive. Kyle's not impressive. He's funny. I love him. He's a dear brother. I love Eddie and Mickey. We've all got a call of God. But let's be honest, we're really not impressive by ourselves. Without God's anointing, without God's presence, without Jesus being exalted, we have nothing to give you. We have nothing. Without him, we're nothing. And we have the privilege of honoring the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world, who's redeemed us out of every tribe and kindred and tongue. And there's nations crying out for people like you to come. There's people crying themselves to sleep every night in their bondage and their sin, wondering if they can be changed. And this needs to become a sending center that will affect nations and will affect the regions of this nation as well. This was a prototype. And I love that when they laid hands on them, they had them come back and report. I always like to let people report what's happened when they leave. In Acts 14:27, they reported back to the church and told them all that God had done through them. It was amazing what they did. And the Holy Spirit was in charge. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas." Yes, something happens when earth recognizes what heaven's doing. We say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And you know what? Saul and Barnabas are not called apostolic at all until hands are laid on them and they're separated. And then from that time on in the book of Acts, they're known as apostles. I had the same thing. I was challenged by some leaders in our area. I was in a meeting that they asked me to lead. And one of the men said, "Well, you believe in apostles?" One man says, "I only believe in the 12 apostles. What do you have to think about that?" I said, are you serious? And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, hopefully at least believe in 13 because Jesus was the chief apostle. And if you read the Bible, you'll find out there's 28 apostles listed." He goes, "There is?" I said, "Yeah, you need to read your Bible." I always want to base everything I say on the Bible. You're really safe. I like people to argue with the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father rather than me. So when people ask me questions, I always go back to the Bible and say, "Well, this is what the Bible says." The Bible said God gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It wasn't my idea. It was his idea. I'm not going to argue with God's ideas. You know, and we've built a whole bunch of churches on pastors. The word pastor is hardly ever used in the scriptures. We need to get back to the way of Christ and the apostles. And thank God for pastors. We need pastors. Thank God for teachers. We need teachers. Thank God for evangelists. We need evangelists. We need prophets. We need everybody, don't we? But Paul was the chosen man that God laid his hand on. And he went from city to city. And what did he do? He made disciples. He equipped saints. He raised people up. He brought the good news of the gospel. We need to get the church back to preaching the gospel. I'm tired of watching Christian programs where Jesus' name is not mentioned and the gospel is not preached. What do we think we're doing? "Well, you know, I got this ministry and I've expanded. I'm doing this and, oh, I've been up to this next level." And you know what I mean? It's nauseating. I'm saying, where's Jesus? I love that you sang about Jesus. My son's a Jesus addict like me. I love that the young generation wants to hear about Jesus. And they had apostolic teams. They sent out Barnabas and they sent out John and Silas and Timothy. And look what happened. They started to affect whole teams. And it says later on, Sophater of Berea in Acts 20:4-6, Aristarchus of Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. They had whole teams, and they partnered with people from different regions to bring the gospel of the kingdom to people that needed it. And they developed a community of believers. You know, we're a family of families. I love that everywhere I go, we need some Southern family touch up in the Northwest. Like, "Yes, sir. Bless your little heart." And I'm going to North Carolina a couple weeks, and they even call me Mr. Dan down there. I didn't even know I was Mr. Dan. And I like it. I like being called Mr. Dan. I even started talking like him after a while. Mr. Allen Smith down in Wilson, North Carolina, and Taylorsville, he calls me Mr. Dan. Love him. And we're a family. And we should be such a family that invites people that don't know Jesus into our family. That's part of an apostolic center. You know, when God starts to move, the problem is people take your seats and they take your parking place. You find out who the saints really are. You see, we shifted our whole sanctuary around. It was the long way like this, and we shifted it this way on the half. It really confused me because I used to talk about people, and I'd raise my hand. Yeah, well, brother so-and-so, and I talked. People would turn around. What are you doing? I said, well, that's where they sit when I preach. I know where they go. One Sunday, they messed me up really good. They decided to pull an April Fool. It was April 1st, and they all switched seats, and all the back row Baptists sat in the front, and the wild Pentecostals were in the corner. And I was like, oh, my goodness, and I got disoriented for a while, and they all started laughing. I go, what are you doing? You're messing with me. And they all stood up, started laughing and applauding because they know I always speak like this. They go, you have to move your hand motions now, Pastor. I have to walk around the church now and take a couple circles around to figure out where people are. But we're family. You know what? The world is crying out to be a part of a family. Just a lot of them have got involved in the wrong family. They started apostolic centers in Corinth and Ephesus. But the prototype, I believe, was Antioch. I love the Antioch prototype. It was incredible what they did through Antioch. They were first called Christians or little Christ. They were called the Christ-like ones. That's what they were named by the, you know, what would happen if the church actually became Christ-like again? People might want to join the family. If we actually did what Jesus told us to do. If we actually loved like he told us to love, if we actually gave like he told us to give. I mean, look at the book of Acts. They sold their possessions. You know, when I go to the Philippines, I weep. You know what they did? They built this center that makes our churches look like a ghetto church. He broke the spirit of poverty. He's not a grab it and blab it preacher, Bishop Frank. People sold their homes and gave all the money to the church. People sold their cars and their vehicles. And they built this incredible center. And they almost kicked him out of the Southern Baptist movement. You know that? He was one of the five Southern Baptist elders over the Philippines. And they brought him before the tribunal and said, we're deciding at this tribunal whether you're going to be kicked out of the Southern Baptist movement. So they all gave their, you know, you're Pentecostal, you speak in tongues, you lay hands on the sick, da, da, da. And so they finally said, okay, before we excommunicate you, do you have anything you want to say? And he said, yes, this. He said, we're the people of the book, aren't we? And they said, yeah, we're the Baptists. We're the people of the book. He said, if you can tell me anything that I do that's not in the book, he said, you can excommunicate me. And so they sat there and they went, laying on hands on the sick in the book and casting out demons in the book. And you know what? They decided they couldn't excommunicate him. And then he started to lavish love on them. He said, oh, we're going to invite the 850 pastors from this region, Southern Baptist. We want you to come to our church and we're going to pay all your expenses. We're going to put you in hotels. We're going to buy all your food. We're going to pay for your airfare or your travel. And you come and we'll take care of all of it. And I watched him do that. You know, when I take teams to there, they pay for everything. They don't even let us pay for our Starbucks. And I'm talking about a place where it looks like the Crystal Cathedral, their church. It's amazing. He lives in a very humble home. But he's broken the spirit of poverty, and they've become an apostolic center. And he's affecting the whole nation. I go there, it's really humbling. He's asked me to be his spiritual father, and I sit in a platform, and I go, and this pastor's over 10,000 churches, and this pastor's over, you know, 7,000 to 8,000 churches in this region. I'm thinking, boy, I got one church and one church plant. My wife says, why does he want you to be a spiritual father to him? He said, he's got to wait. They've got 3,000 or 4,000 people in their church. 15 branch works. Has influence all over the world. He's doing missions every time I see he's in some other nation. She says, why did he ask you to be a father? I said, sweetheart, it's not about numbers. You know, America, we get so enthralled with numbers and how big. God's not impressed with that. It's like Bishop Kyle was talking, it's about our heart. It's about how big our heart is. Amen. Some people get in a large ministry and their heart starts to shrink. Their heart dies. I have a prayer. I say, Lord, make my heart larger than my ministry. Come on, enlarge my heart more than my ministry. May the heart of Jesus and a desire to humble myself before him and magnify him in every way. May I be your bondservant. May I do. You know, when you look at the sacrifices that the apostles made in the early church, they were willing to lay down their lives. I've met some of those people, and I've been humbled. You even wonder if you're really a Christian when you tell what they've gone through. I'm in India. I'm preaching, and I'm watching this man. He's so full of joy, and he's walking like this. And I have a dear friend, Dr. Matthew Thomas. He's on the Oral Roberts University Board. He's been in India for a number of years. His father was known as the Spurgeon of India. He became my friend in 1996. He's an elder at large in our church. He said, see that man? He said, you know why he walks like that? I said, no. I said, he's so full of joy. What's the matter with him? He says, every time he goes into his village to preach the gospel where he came from, they try and break all the bones in his legs. And as soon as they get healed and he can walk again, he goes back to the village to preach and they beat him again. And then he comes back and we make sure his legs are healed. Then he goes back to the village and they beat him again every time he preaches. You know, in some American churches, people complain if they can't park right next to the door. It's a humbling experience to travel the world. It's going to be a humbling experience to see there's people that have really sacrificed their lives, that really love people like Jesus loved. May Grace House be so full of love and grace that it transforms the world. God help us. And I believe they're going to come into a season of apostolic alignment and vision. It'll bring growth, it'll bring change, and it'll bring development. It'll bring a challenge. It challenged us as an apostolic center at Sunrise. It challenged us. It challenged me to hand over the ministry to my son 6 years ago. And I didn't know all was going to happen, but you know what? God's been faithful. He's opened new doors for me. He's opened up more responsibilities. People say, you're 71. Don't you want to slow down? I go, no. We thought you were retired. I said, I've been refired. I'm going to retire when I go to heaven. Who wants to retire? Sit around and do nothing. I'm not one of those kind of people. I'm going to die preaching the gospel. I'm going to die on my last trip. I'm going to die doing what Jesus called me. It's not about age. It's about, is the fire of God still in your belly and your bones? To preach the gospel and proclaim Christ. And they just asked me to preach at a youth camp again. I did 10 youth camps. I did 10 youth camps when I seen 40 and 50. I said, aren't they getting sick of me? I'm the speaker every time. They said, they're not coming unless you speak. And I watched the power of God fall on people. I watched young people get filled with the Holy Spirit. I watched prophetic ministry come to them and their lives were transformed. They still come back and tell me, I'll never forget what happened to that camp. It changed my life forever. Now they've asked me back again. I said, I'm 71. They said, they want you back. It's been 21 years since I've been there. The Spirit of God would visit an open park. And people that were camped in the public park, we were in the private park, would walk to use the bathroom facilities, and the Spirit of God would fall on them. And they'd go flipping off the path. They'd be speaking in tongues and saved, and they were just going to the bathroom. They didn't even know what happened to them. We had a whole group of gangbangers that came with one of the African-American pastors. They were living in the woods, and they were gangbangers and all kinds of stuff. And the first night, the power of God came so strong, the whole group was gone. I thought, oh, well, that's really cool, you know. Pastor Ron's got his young people that must be praying in their tent or something. And he came back and said, where's all your people? He said, all those gangbangers, they're scared spitless. They've never seen God's power like this. He goes, they've been laying their knives down and talking about the stuff they were going to do to mess up the camp, and they're all scared now. They don't want to come into the meeting because they're afraid of God's power. I said, well, bring them in. They started getting saved. They had encounters with God. I remember the one night the Lord told me, you're not going to pray for anybody. You've been teaching them long enough. Now the kids are going to pray. I said, okay, all you junior high kids and high school kids, you're going to be doing all the praying tonight. So I walked up on the hill and sat there out in the dark. It's about midnight by the time it got there. And there's this Hispanic guy that was up there, and he was a cocaine addict and a dealer. And he comes walking up. I don't know where he came from. He came from the hills. He goes, Pat, I hope you don't mind, but I've been hearing that I need Jesus. And here's the two bags of cocaine I was going to sell. Can you help me flush them down the toilet? Would you pray for me? I said, well, I can. I told the kids, but go down into that camp down there right there, and the kids will pray for it. They cast demons out of him and led him to Christ, the junior high kids. And what starts to happen, you build a faith. I believe in the church tonight there's going to be an impartation of the gift of faith. Amen. God's been speaking to me about faith. Not only are, I believe, Eddie and Mickey going to be set apart as apostolic leaders, but I believe there's going to be an impartation of a gift of faith. God's been speaking to me about faith for 2025. I have a gift of faith. I believe God for things. I trust God. And I believe there's going to be an impartation of a gift of faith, a supernatural gift. We've all received faith to believe by grace through faith, Ephesians 2. There was the faith, or the whole of the faith of the doctrine of Christianity that was received, that we're to deliver to everyone, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. There's also the gift of the fruit of the Spirit, which is not a gift, it's a fruit that grows in our life of faithfulness. But there's a supernatural gift that tells mountains to move from here to there. I don't think that we're supposed to move Mount Everest from here to there, but mountains that get in the way, spiritual mountains that you'll speak to, you'll call those things not as though they were, you'll see supernatural things happen. My son just got back from Brazil with Randy Clark. We sent 7 people with him. They saw someone who had no kneecaps. When they laid hands on their knees, kneecaps started to grow underneath their hands. They saw blind eyes open. They heard deaf people. I've seen a lot of crazy things in my life. I'm one of those crazy Christians. I actually believe God meant what he said. I'm one of those fully persuaded believers. I'm not just a believer. I'm a fully persuaded believer that God is able to do that which he promised. And it's not about what you and I can do and what you and I can think. It says, do we believe that God can do what God said he would do? We need to get our eyes off ourselves because we're not very impressive, let's be honest. You can just ask my wife. She'll tell you how unimpressive I am. She's been married to me for almost 50 years. But I've got good news. When you're fully persuaded that God's able to do what he's promised, he'll release something in you. And you'll believe God for great and mighty things. And God's about ready to pour out his Spirit on Grace House and release you into an apostolic ministry. My life has been a dream. My life has been full of favor. And I have no one to honor or no one to thank but the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done in my life. And my joy is to see broken, contrite people who have nothing to come to Jesus and watch God transform them before our eyes. That's what an apostolic center does. It raises up people. It equips the saints to do the work of the ministry. And the only goal is to bring every believer to the maturity and the fullness of Christ. I want people to live in fullness. And how can you be an apostolic center? How can you be a church without apostles and prophets? If you only have 60% of people trying to produce fullness, it gets pretty hard. But you get all the 5-fold ministry gifts working together to equip saints and bring them to a place of maturity, and then they get released, and they get empowered to do the kingdom acts. And it's so amazing. It's fun to watch when the people that have never prayed for people. First time I went to the Philippines, we had a young man in the Bible school. He was pretty messed up. He was 16. He got drunk and took drugs with a bunch of his friends. They went to the mosque in the area, drew swastikas on the mosque and a bunch of derogatory things about Muslims. He got arrested. It became international news. He was supposed to go to prison, but the judge was kind of kind and realized he's just a messed up 16-year-old kid, didn't have a clue what he was doing. People wanted him to be, you know, locked up in Seattle and thrown away the key. They would have done it over that. Of course, they won't for law-abiding citizens. They won't do that, but for other people, they'll do strange things. You know about that. And so the judge showed mercy on him and said, you can either go to prison or you can go to this church, because this church said they'd take care of you. It was one of our fellowship churches. So he goes to the fellowship church. So he's just brand new, he gets saved. They put him in Bible school as part of his training. So he comes to Bible school, he gets saved. The kid doesn't have a clue about anything. So we take him to the Philippines, to Bishop Frank's. So I tell him, okay, look, there's 3,000 people in the church. There's like about 10 of us, so we're just going to have about 300 people to pray for every service. So you're going to have a line a long ways, and they're going to expect a personal prophecy from every one of you. He said, I've never done nothing. I never even prayed for anybody. I said, good, then this will be a good learning experience. So one of the elders' wife comes up, one of the oldest elders in the church there comes up, her hands deformed. He's never prayed for anybody. I mean, he's never prayed a prayer for anybody in his whole life. So she gets in his line right in the front. She goes, yeah, I have a deformed hand. He's like, I was watching. He's kind of like, he prays this simple prayer and her hand gets instantly healed. I mean, instantly healed, not even. And he's like, are you sure? You should have seen him. He's looking for somebody to tell him. We're all praying for people. And he freaks out. I just sat with her I was there last week and I sat with her. And she was showing me my hand's never, it's been almost 10 years now. Her hand's still healed. And my wife showed her a picture of it. She said, yeah, I remember that young man. She goes, he was more surprised than I was. And he got on fire. He started preaching the gospel and telling everybody. He got, a flame got lit because of one miracle. Do you notice how many miracles happen in the book of Acts? And now we've become a cerebral, well, we're going to argue and we're going to do this and we're going to say that. And I said, I don't have time. I'm 71. I don't have time for that. You want find somebody who wants to argue. I want to demonstrate the power of God. I want to see people get healed. I've watched God put kidneys and bladders in people. I've watched eyeballs grow in sockets. I've watched a toe grow on someone. I've watched a young Vietnamese girl's leg grow out 4.5 inches in front of my eyes. And then somebody says, do you believe in miracles? I said, do I believe in miracles? I'll never forget when I'm getting ready to do one of our fellowship meetings, and they said, well, some of the people wanted Bill Johnson to come, but some didn't want, but they said, well, you know, Dan's in our fellowship. Why don't we have him come? I said, well, I always want the Holy Spirit to fall on everybody. Oh, is that all? Okay. So I'm saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm trying to, you know, put together this nice sermon. He said, I don't want you to put together a sermon. I said, Lord, I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to preach the word. He said, you'll preach the word. He says, I just want you to read through 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, and as you're reading, I'll tell you what to say. Obedience. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. One act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. One act of obedience. If you don't obey the word of God will do you no good. It was written for us to obey it, to do it, to live it. And it was just amazing what God did. I'm reading through it, and I said, and I'm getting ready to say, there's no power in the wisdom of men's words. And the Lord spoke to me before I said it and said, don't say that. Have you ever been preaching and God's talking to you and, you know, he's like, he's telling you something you didn't know and you're trying to preach to people and God's speaking to you and messing your head up in the moment? And you're trying to act composed? Well, that's what was happening. I'm sitting there and he said, read this verse. And I looked at it and said, and the wisdom of men's words can make the cross of no effect. He said, don't ever say the wisdom of men's words is not powerful. It can make my cross of no effect. He said, but my power is greater. And something happened. The Holy Spirit fell that day. One of my spiritual sons that's now a pastor in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, he asked me to be a father to him. I'm on their advisory board. And I go back to Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. He started a revival back there. You know, their basic service when he got there was, let's sing 3 worship songs. We want the pastor to give us a pep talk for 15 minutes, and let's go watch the Green Bay Packers. It's a religion in Green Bay. In Wisconsin, the Packers are a religion. And he's turned the whole church around. He was sitting in that meeting that day, and I called him out. I said, Anthony, come here. Just pray for you. He had the flu most of the week at our FCA conference. I laid hands on him. I said, Anthony, you become a Bapticostal. You walked away from your roots. The power of God used to operate on you. He was a street preacher. Came off the boats. They threw him at Seattle Bible College. He got saved. He was a street fighter. He's Italian. He used to swear in my class. He'd throw fits in the middle of class the first week he came at Bible school. He tried to rip the door off. He'd call all the Christians blankety blank blanks and stomp out and want to fight somebody. I said, it's all right. He's like I was when I got saved. He'll be back in a couple of days. He'll be crying. He'll ask everybody to forgive him. Then he'll probably do it 2 or 3 more times before he gets delivered. And that's what happened. So I have a history with him. I call him forward, and all of a sudden he goes, you're right. He starts weeping. We had an encounter for 45 minutes at the altar. He received an impartation. He went back to his church. He said, we're going to be Pentecostal. We're going to go after the things of the Spirit. We're going to follow God. Over half the people left his church within 2 weeks. And then about 3 months later, his church had doubled in size of what it originally was. And he created this incredible church in one of the worst parts of Seattle. And then he got called. I was sad to see him leave. You never know what's going to happen. But when you obey God, one word from God, one impartation from God can send somebody on a course, can send a whole movement of people on a course. And it's just one word from God. And I can think of all the encounters in my life. And you're going to be an apostolic center. You're going to see fivefold gifts in operation. You're going to need pastors and teachers and evangelists. You're going to need every one of the helpers, the servants, the givers, those that have graces and gifts of giving, that have all the gifts operating in the apostolic center. And you're going to need to develop saints. And you're going to have an apostolic center. You're going to be a type of church. And I want to just close with this. I'll never forget when I read this for probably a few thousand times that I've read the Bible. I don't know how many times I've read it. I read it every year. But your influence and your sphere of authority is going to grow. And the Lord told me this. There's only one way that your sphere can grow, and that's through relationships. The only way your sphere of influence can grow is through relationships. And Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 10:15, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged through you or by you in our sphere. Paul realized it was only as you pour your life into other people and their faith is increased as your sphere of influence enlarges through the people you've related to. So it's the people that I poured into, the people that receive me apostolically that I have a relationship with. It's through them that I get to enjoy watching them increase, and I get to go on their journey with them, and I get to meet their friends, and I get to be a part of their influence, and that influence grows, and that influence grows. It's always about relating to God and relating to people. Every sin problem is a relationship problem. It's either our relationship with God, our relationship with someone else, or our relationship with ourselves. So I want to encourage you, Grace House, you're about ready to go on a journey. It's a great adventure. It's a great adventure. It's an adventure I would not trade anything for. Even when people ridicule me, mock me, call me names, told me that we'd never have a church in a warehouse, now we own the warehouse. Told me we couldn't do this, told me we couldn't do that. People that walked out of the church said, you're crazy, and we just want to hear the word of God. And I said, well, I want to do the word of God. I want to obey the word of God. And I said, if you can tell me what I'm doing that's not in the word, well, we can't do that, but we don't like this. And I go, well, it doesn't matter what you and I like, it's what he likes. And if he likes it, it doesn't matter if you and I like it. I've just found out he tells me to do a lot of things I don't like to do. Anybody else found that out when you follow Jesus? You get to do all kinds of things you don't like to do. It doesn't matter what we like, it's what he likes. If we're his love slave, if we've surrendered our life to Christ, it's what he wants, not what we want. My life is no longer my own. Sometimes I think my life is my own. Matter of fact, once in a church service, I got alone and I was saying, Lord, I don't like this and I don't like that. And I started complaining. I'll never forget what he said. He interrupted my prayer. God interrupts my prayers right in the middle of my prayers. He has the audacity. Because he's God. He can do whatever he wants. And he said, your opinions don't really matter to me. Really redirected my, I had a real repentance. You ever had a few quick repentance parties where you realize you're getting in the way of what God's doing? Grace House, are you ready? Are you ready to become an apostolic center? A SOS center, a send out saint center? Where you send out teams of people to transform cities and nations and get involved in things way above your pay grade or your intelligence? But all your, people say, how did that happen? I said, I don't know, I'm just a son of God. And when my daddy starts to work, he lets me work with him. And I love to work with him. I don't want to work for him. I want to work with him. Because I've tried to work for him. It doesn't work. But when you work with him, incredible things happen. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. You come, Pastor Eddie. I'm going to allow you to close the service how you want to. Father, we pray that as this place becomes even greater in its apostolic authority and center this weekend, we pray you'd release an impartation of a gift of faith. God, I've watched the gift of faith be imparted in regions and areas, and I've watched in people how the faith goes up, and they begin to believe God for things they've never believed you for. And I pray that there'd be an impartation of the gift of faith. I pray there'd be an impartation of the fivefold ministry gifts tonight. I pray there'd be an impartation of the Romans 12 gifts. I pray there'd be an impartation of the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts released in this house to their fullness. They would make full proof. They would blossom, as Kyle says. There would be a blossoming and an impartation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that faith would arise. It would not only be Grace House, but it would be Faith House. God, that grace would release faith, Lord. A faith like they've never seen, where you do miracles, you do signs and wonders to confirm the word of God, to exalt you, Jesus alone. Lord, we don't want people to see us. We want people to see you. And we pray that you would grant that prayer in Grace House, that you would be seen. This would become a sending center, unparalleled in their history, Lord, releasing the saints to be equipped to do the work of the ministry, to all of them to come to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, to full maturity. As Paul said, he wanted to present every man and woman perfect in Christ, totally mature. May that be the goal of Grace House in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Wow. Well, there's been so much happening here this morning, so many things stirring in the room. back in late in the summer, Bishop Kyle called Mickey and I were on the road. We were going to minister somewhere, and he called, and the Lord had laid on his heart what has been shared this morning. We've been praying about it for several months, and I trust these men. Please know I did not ask for this, but I'm so humbled by it, and my heart is open to receive all the Lord has. And they shared with me how they felt like it was important to do this publicly. It's not about a title. I can go to type a business card and put anything I want to on it. But I want to function in all the Lord's put in my life. And we felt like tonight is a night of impartation. There'll be a lot of praying. I'm going to ask our prayer team members, I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. And I want our prayer team members that are scheduled to come, you come and be here this morning. There may be some folks that are not going to be able to be here tonight. Some who have an urgent need, you need somebody to pray for you right now. We're going to have people up here that will pray for you. But I want to ask all of you that can, please come back tonight. Be praying that you will receive what the Lord has for you tonight. There will be a lot of laying on of hands in the service tonight. I do believe we've heard from the Lord for where we are in time. I think it's important that we align and adjust. I don't know all that's going to mean. I know the vision the Lord's given it is beyond what we can do, much bigger than what we can do. But we serve a big God. And I'm so grateful to have these men of God and these brothers. I've seen the fruit in their lives and how God is using them and in their ministries, their church. And I yearn to see a full expression of that here in our region. So would you stand with me this morning? And again, we have people here that are willing, ready to pray for you if you need prayer this morning. We don't want to rush away. If you're needing a touch from God, maybe you don't know Christ or you need healing or whatever it may be, that's why we are here. But please be praying about the outpouring, the overflow of God's Spirit tonight to kind of push us into the full measure of what God has for us at this Kairos moment. You brothers feel all right with this? You feel anything beyond this? So Father God, thank you. Thank you for what we've heard this morning. Thank you for what we received this morning. We pray that hearts would be touched during this ministry time. May the gifts, the callings, the anointings that you have ordained for each and every one of us begin to manifest in full measure in this day and the days going forward. That's our heart's cry, Lord, for your honor and your glory. Our worship team's going to begin to worship. If you need prayer, would you just step out and come on up? And we're going to begin worshiping in a moment. You feel free to linger as long as you like. And you feel free to ease out when you want to. And I do encourage you to go by and just look at that Bible and that root of that cedar tree and see that as a picture of God's Word taking root in your heart and you springing forth and flourishing in the house of God. And be established like a cedar tree, that evergreen, permanent, eternal work of God that He wants to do in and through you. Amen. Let's do this morning. Join me. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And everyone said, amen. Would you give the Lord some glory? Amen. Thank God for these men. We want to bless them. Please be praying about that. If you have need, just come on up right now in Jesus' name and receive. God bless you.